Good evening.
Good evening.
I feel like I've gone up in the world from Luton up to Lechwell from Baldock, all the way into Hertfordshire. But I want to begin tonight by taking you back to the year 1999. I know for some of you, you may have been about 5 years old at the time, and obviously people like Robbie and Miriam and Liz weren't even born. But let me take you back anyway. Being in Hertfordshire, I should have mentioned the Manchester United won the treble. We'll quickly move on. The O2 is called the Millennium Dome. Everyone is talking about the computer Y2K bug. And Cliff Richard is recording one last single, and my mum was sad enough to buy it. If you want to steal that off me later, go ahead. She'll probably get angry. Microsoft have released their first MSN Messenger, and Apple have released their first laptop, which they call the iBook. And newspapers and websites everywhere have conducted surveys that are looking back across the millennium, and they're asking that question that we had earlier on. Who was the man, who was the person of the millennium? I wonder who you chose earlier on, and what arguments you gave. Well, that's the question that they were asking in 1999, so let me give you four answers, which I found on the internet this week. Hopefully some pictures will come up behind me. Americans naturally hadn't heard of anybody outside of the United States. So they went for the man who wrote their Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson. I forgot his name for a second. Other people around the world went for a moral character in the Mahatma Gandhi. Some went for Albert Einstein and his theory of relativity. Maybe slightly stranger, I did find a couple of websites that suggested that Robbie Williams was the man of the millennium. I'm not quite sure how that works. He did have a song called Millennium. But yeah, I'm not sure even Robbie's ego would go quite that far. But this evening, I don't want us to look at the man of the last millennium. But I want us to look at the man of the first millennium. He wasn't a scientist, he wasn't a politician or a moral leader, not even a singer. Now, the winner of the first millennium was an ordinary man. A man who I'm sure you've guessed by now was named Enoch. He's a man whose name has gone down in history. So let's turn to Hebrews 11 and to chapter 5 to find out why. Hebrews 11 and verse 5 says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Enoch was God's man of the millennium. What singled out Enoch wasn't that he accomplished great things. It wasn't that he was a great leader or a great teacher. What singled out Enoch was that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. And well, before tonight, have you ever read Genesis chapter 5? Well, let's turn again there. Now the words have come up on the screen again. We're right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 5, the world is in a mess. Adam and Eve have been rejected by God in the garden, because they've rejected God. And so God's rightly had to banish them. They're cut off from the tree of life. And so death has entered the world. And Genesis 5 says, "This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. And when Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. But altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. Things are messed up. Death has entered the world, and God's relationship with man is broken. And so all in all, things are not looking good for the future. But then a ray of hope comes. A ray of hope that says God still cares, that maybe it's going to be possible to be in relationship with God once again. And so verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God had taken him away. But then again, altogether Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. So death continued after Enoch. In fact, death is still the norm for all men and women throughout the Bible and throughout history. But God wanted to make an example at this specific time that there was still a hope in the future of death being taken away. And so he took Enoch. But why Enoch? Now, why was God pleased with Enoch? What was it about Enoch that pleased God? Well, as so often we're studying the Bible, the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament. So let's go back to our passage for this evening. Let's turn back again to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verses 5 and 6. Let's read that passage again. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He cannot be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In this series in Hebrews 11, you're learning what it is to have faith, what it is to be people of faith. And these verses tell us two elements of faith that we need to build up that picture. Two elements. And the first is this. I'm taking the points just straight from verse 6. It says, my first point is to have faith in God, you must believe that he exists. To have faith in God, you must believe that he exists. And I'm sure many of you, as I said that and as it went up on the screen, you just thought, well, duh. Yeah, I mean, it is the most basic thing. It is the most simple truth that you have to believe to have faith. It's stupidly obvious in a way. And you can't please someone, you can't walk with someone, you can't come near to someone if they don't exist. And if you don't believe they exist. And yet, how come this book, Richard Dawkins, The Dark Delusion, how come that is one of the biggest selling books of recent years? Yeah, people in our society today are interested in the idea that maybe actually God doesn't exist after all. And that's not just something that's new to our society. There's always been people who question whether God exists. So I have to ask you, do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that he's real? Do you believe that he's there? Do you believe there is a God? When I was a teenager, we started a youth club in my church. I guess it was a bit like the pit stop that you have over here. And we used to play a lot of games and had a lot of fun. And towards the end of the evening, we had a bit of Bible time as well. And there were a couple who helped to run the youth club. Their names were Nigel and Nicola. And one day, they were going to speak to some of us about what it meant to be a Christian. So they sat us down and they held up this piece of paper. And it had seven things you need to believe to become a Christian and to be a Christian. And you have to understand at this stage, I've been to church since I was a baby. I'd say at this point I was a Christian. I've been a Christian for years. I understood that Jesus died for me on the cross. And I'd asked him to be Saviour and Lord of my life. But as they held up these seven things on this piece of paper, I got stuck at number one. I honestly can't tell you what numbers 2 to 7 were. Number one was simply, you have to believe in the supernatural. And I just sat there staring at this piece of paper. I had to believe in the supernatural. I had to believe that there was more to this world than the things that I could touch and the things that I could see. I had to believe in a spiritual realm. And not just the physical realm. I had to believe that in a spiritual realm that interacts with a physical realm, I had to believe in a God who works and acts in our physical world, but whom I can't see and I can't touch. And I guess I'd always known that. But on that night at youth club, it really struck me. And I struggled with that for quite a while. But I'm glad I did struggle with it, because I did come to the conclusion that yes, of course God exists. All the evidence says so. And the world doesn't make sense if there's not a God behind it. I came to that conclusion. It's really helped me to move on in my Christian life since, because I just had more clarity and more certainty about what I believed. And that's what faith is, isn't it? In the first verse of Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith is being certain of what we do not see. So let me ask you again, do you believe in the age, even in the age of Richard Dawkins, do you believe that God exists? Faith is being certain of what we do not see. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says that no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but it is possible to know God. So it is possible to please God. It is possible to walk with God. It is possible to come to God. And we need to see how this is possible. And that will be my second point. Again, just from verse 6. To have faith in God, you must believe that he rewards those who seek him. To have faith in God, you must believe that he rewards those who seek him. People seek God in all sorts of ways and in all sorts of places. You're actually living in a time where people are more interested than ever in spirituality. But how come then so many don't find him? How come so many people's searches actually come to nothing? You know, doesn't this verse say that God rewards those who seek him? Well, yes, it does. But I think we need to define what it means to seek God. I picked up my new car on Wednesday, and within 5 minutes of being home, I'd already lost the keys. It turned out the keys were on top of the fridge. But imagine if I spent hours and hours looking in my bedroom and not in the kitchen for the keys. What would have happened? Well, I wouldn't have found the keys. No matter how much I wanted to find the keys, no matter how carefully I searched, no matter how hard I tried, or for how long I tried, if I only looked in the bedroom and the keys are in the kitchen, then I won't find them. And that's how it is with God. You can spend every hour of every day seeming to be seeking God, but if you aren't looking where he's told us to look, then you aren't really seeking him at all. You're just searching on your own, mindlessly in a way. And you may be trying hard, you may be desperate to find God, but if you're not seeking God in the right places, then you'll never find him. You see, when we seek God, we aren't looking for someone who's hidden. It's not as if God's lost and it's our job to go and find him. No, in fact, if you try and find him on your own, then you won't find him. The only way we can find God is if he reveals himself. The only way we can find God is if he says, look, I'm here. I want to be found. I'm ready to be found. Just look where I tell you to look. And that's what God's done. God has revealed himself in the Bible. The Bible is God's word. It is breathed out by God. God speaks to us by his Spirit through his word, through the Bible. But God hasn't just revealed himself through a book. No, God has revealed himself through a man, through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to seek God, then you have to look at Jesus. You have to read the Bible and meet Jesus there. Let's read verse 6 again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The idea of coming to God is used four more times in the book of Hebrews. And every time, the only way you can come to God, the only way you can approach God, the only way you can draw near to God is through Jesus. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So seeking God means earnestly, diligently, carefully, sensibly seeking to see him revealed in the right places. Seeking God means seeking him in his word, in the Bible, and in Jesus. So is that it? Is it just a case of seeking God and finding him so that you know what the truth is? Is it a case of finding God so you know where he is if you need him? Or is it even just a case of finding God so you can be forgiven and go to heaven, so you've got your ticket to wave? Well, yes, in a sense, seeking God does include all those things. But no, seeking God is not just those things. And if we think it is, then maybe we've missed the point of Christianity. And that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now look at Enoch. Enoch received a particularly special reward. God chose that he would not experience death, that he took him. Well, we know there's only Enoch and Elijah that's ever happened to. We can't expect that to happen to us. But God is a gracious God. He's a generous God. He wants to bless us on earth. And he wants us, although we will experience death physically, if we are in Jesus, then because he has conquered the grave, then we too can conquer death through him. We won't be like Enoch and not experience death, but we can come out death the other side, and we can experience his blessing forever. He is a generous God and a gracious God who wants to reward us for our search. And Enoch had a faith that meant he walked with God. Enoch had a faith that meant that he pleased God. So seeking God in the Bible isn't just seeking him once and then relaxing with your feet up because you found him. No, seeking God in the Bible is something you do all the time. People who seek God in the Bible are God's people. They're Christians, people who seek God in the right places. And so as I finish, I just want to show you a few verses from different parts of the Bible that just link seeking God into that walk of faith, into what it means to walk with God and to please God. That we fully understand just what it means to seek God and to be able to please him. The first is Psalm 9 and verse 10. It says, "Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." So seeking God in the Bible means that you will learn to trust God with your life. Trusting God and seeking God go hand in hand. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2 say that blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Seeking God means that you will be ready to obey his commandments that he gives to his people. It's tied in with obedience, of walking with God in obedience to him. Again in Psalm 119 it continues, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees." Seeking God means you will delight in God's word. It means that the Bible will become the most precious book to you in your life. Two more. Deuteronomy 4, verses 29 and 30 say, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him." Seeking God means that you look for him with everything that you are. And it means that you live for him with everything that you are. It's about the whole of your life. Are you prepared to give everything to God when you seek him? And finally, Isaiah 55. And verses 6 and 7 say, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Seeking God means that you are ready to abandon your ways, your ideas, your way of living life, and to turn and to live God's way. That's what the Bible calls repentance. Seeking God means you are ready to turn back to God and to give him your life. If you want to please God, then believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Don't just believe it to be true, but do it. Seek him. Give it everything you've got. Seek him in his word. Seek him by looking at Jesus. Seek him in prayer. Seek him, but be ready to do what he asks of you. Be ready to walk with him in obedience and trust. But know that it's worth it. It is worth it because he is a generous and gracious God who rewards those who do. He is a loving God. He has already revealed himself. And so he wants us to come near and to seek him. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the example of Enoch. Or that even in those dark days, when people had first begun to rebel against you, there was somebody who sought after your heart, who was prepared to walk with you, to live in obedience with you, to live that life of trust and faith with you. And Lord, we thank you that you were pleased with him. Lord, we pray that you will help us in our search for you. Lord, those of us who already know you, Lord, remind us to seek you every day, to be seeking you as the God of our lives. And Lord, for those of us who are yet to make that first step, Lord, will you be with them too? Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself, and Lord, you want to be found. Lord, help us to study your word and to look unto Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.